Chapter number 24. And we'll, our main passage is from Romans chapter 12. That's the one we'll come to in a minute. And we'll actually begin reading in Romans 11. But I'd like to ask you to begin with me this morning and read along in Exodus chapter 24. And our subject this morning is worshiping God with a renewed mind. Folks, that's the highest priority that a human being has. Worshiping God with a renewed mind. And we'll come to that subject specifically in Romans 11, 32 down to Romans 12, 2 in just a moment or two. But I'd like to ask you to begin in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 12. How remarkable that Phil and Titus planned this Bible Fellowship Hour lesson on worldviews and the significance of worldviews. Look at Exodus 24, verse 12, and here's a worldview. Here are sacred transactions taking place on the mountain, and we have the worldview being imparted to the receptor nation. And here it goes. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode on the mount upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Turn over now, would you please, to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32 and verse 1. And while sacred transactions, and I guess you could say a worldview, were taking place in the mountain and being exchanged in the mountain, other actions, quite another scene was being acted out below. Look at Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. And after he had made it a molten calf, they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, all capitals, Jehovah. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. What you are seeing there is worship lived out by people with damaged organs of spiritual perception, or you could just say unrenewed minds. That's what you're seeing. These people in Exodus 32 are greatly disobedient. And yet, they think it's acceptable worship. In Moses' absence, they craved a symbol of God's presence. In their darkened, unrenewed minds, they did what they were used to doing and seeing done in Egypt. By means of this evil worship, and when it says they rose up to play, it doesn't mean kickball. It was a heathen orgy. By means of this evil worship, they disgraced God, themselves, their bodies. And the fact is that they lacked faith in the unseen God. They did not possess renewed minds and consequently grievously failed, as must always be the case when we lack faith and renewed minds. So with that introduction, turn now to Romans chapter number 11. As we consider this subject, worshiping God with a renewed mind, we begin at Romans 11, 32, and read down through chapter 12, verse 2, very common verses. And I'll just remind you as we read, I'm glad that we have chapter references and verse reference, so I could say, turn to Exodus 24, turn to Exodus 32, turn to Romans 11. But I just remind you, when Romans, the epistle of Romans came to the Rome, there were no chapter verses. It didn't say chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and verse 32 and 33. None of that was there. And so they would have just read it consecutively, so we'll do that. Not the whole thing, obviously. Look at verse 32. We want to discuss this morning worshiping God with a renewed mind. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Note the exclamation point. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Now there's a worldview. To whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, that's you this morning. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed unto this world, this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We just have two main points, and the first one is this. Magnificent mercies exert pleasant pressure on God's children. This chapter really begins a long section of Christian responsibilities. Christian in the church, Christian in the world, Christian liberties, Christian in his evangelistic responsibilities, Christians with reference to government. And there's a lot of weighty stuff that comes after this. But this is the footing of everything. And I just want you to notice that important word, if you didn't get anything else, this. The mercies of God must be, for any of that to be right, for anything to be right from here out, the leverage must be, if it's to be Christian, mercies. We didn't have enough time, but maybe to put more songs in there about mercy. Moses said, "Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercies." He knew what we needed. And look at that, would you? Oh, try and remember that. That the leverage, the motivation is essentially the love of God, the mercies of God. Now, rightly interpreted, you'll see that's not shallow, warm and fuzzies. But to do what he's calling you to do, please notice that it is mercies that pressure us. Do you see that? By the mercies of God. Everything he's going to say after this is resting on this. This is the foundation. This is the motivation. And folks, if this isn't clear, then it's really not going to be Christian from here out. It's going to be garbled. Mercies. These mercies, that these exert a kind of pressure. Just like, for instance, if you celebrate Christmas, and we are modest Christmas celebrators. So what do you do when you get a Christmas present? So, especially one you like. What do you say? Thank you. Very simple. And you're grateful. I mean, a gift prompts gratitude. Warmth. Thank you. You're thinking about me. So look at that. Everything that comes after this is leveraged. Is the essential pressure is this mercies. These mercies have been discussed in previous chapters. I'll begin at Romans 1:7. You don't have to turn to it, but this is what it says. To all that be at Rome, beloved of God. Rome was not a city flowing with virtue, as you may know. But the holy God said, I have people at Rome that are beloved. He says, I love them. That's what beloved means. Beloved of God. So, to all that be at Rome, beloved of God. Now, these mercies in Romans 12:1 made reference to are the mercies, are the redemptive character and acts of God that have been discussed earlier in Romans. For instance, I'll just name some of them. Forbearance and patience. Oh, think where you would be, dear people, if God was not a patient God. Where would I be this morning? Where would you be? Just suppose he was. He doesn't have to be. It's like he owes it to us. He's very forbearing. And he says the goodness of God, the goodness and forbearance of God leads men to repentance. Even though their moral conscience is going off saying, I'm doing the wrong thing. And he could have crushed them, but he didn't. He said, I'm sparing them. Forbearance. That's part of the mercies. How many of you are glad God has been patient with you? Say amen. Amen. I'm so glad God is a patient God. He's called that. He says, now the God of patience. Says that in Romans 15. And I think he means that because you're supposed to be patient with other people, which is not automatic, is it? And then, well, of course, there's forgiveness in here. He talks about the forgiveness of sins. But the gospel is far, far more than the forgiveness of sins. There's not just the forgiveness of sins, but there's a new birth, an actual life that wasn't there formerly. New appetites. Oh, God has given us new appetites. If I had my old appetites, I'd be self-destructive. And so would you. New appetites. With the new creature comes a new appetite. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And if you don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, it's very likely that you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. Christians have they're alive and they have an appetite, hunger and thirst. New appetites. Well, a new record. You have a perfect record. When it talks about the mercies of God, it means includes that what he said earlier about declaring you righteous, that you have, Christian people, have, because the God-man raised on the first day of the week, you have a righteousness exceeding that of even sinless angels. Sinless angels have creature righteousness, and it's spotless. But I don't have just creature righteousness. I have the God-man. He was not a creature. And that's the righteousness I have this morning. And that's, if you're a Christian, that's the righteousness you have. You have righteousness that exceeds in character that of Gabriel's. Well, that does. That's when it says the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. It means the righteousness that's a gift of God. Well, we have a new destiny, don't we? I read in Ezekiel, the last chapter, the last verse of that amazing book. It talks about the city. Folks, that city is going to be here. And it's going to be magnificent in all the ways any city can be magnificent. And I'm going to be a citizen of it. And if you're a believer, so are you. That's part of the mercies. I want you to notice, would you look at Romans 12, 1 and 2? If you're going to worship God aright, if you're going to live aright, you have to have some comprehension, don't you see, of the mercies. They're the drivers. They're the motivation. They're the comfort. They're the recovery mechanism when you get off track. There they are. I mean, they're everything. So, don't want to rush by the mercies. I was preparing for this, and I have a commentary by James Boyce. He has 10 sermons. He made a series of through Romans, and he had 10 sermons on these two verses. So we don't want to rush by them. The mercies include a new record, new life, new destiny, new relationship with God. He told Mary Magdalene, what would it be like to be a woman indwelt with 7 demons? Horrible thought. Well, Mary Magdalene was indwelt by 7 demons, and she was the first one at the grave at the resurrection morning. That's not an accident. She's picked out for this mission. And Jesus speaks to her and said, I ascend to my God and to my Father and to your God and your Father. And Mary Magdalene had God for her very God and God for her very Father. How about that? Now that's an accomplishment. That's a mercy. And so do you. You, if you're a born again Christian, you are God's little child. Romans 8 says we call him Abba Father, direct address. Those are mercies. Well, what about the brothers and sisters in Christ you have? Some of you just have only known each other 2-3 weeks. And your spirit already bears witness. You know, those are Christian people. Those are people I'm going to spend eternity with. Those are people probably I have a lot in common with. Well, those include mercies. And we could add more. We're reconciled to God. We're altogether reconciled. We used to be on bad terms. And I think this is partly why people have Christianity light, because they really don't understand what we looked at. Those of you who were here last Sunday, I know it was snowing and we couldn't do it, but we looked at that passage in Romans 5. When we were without strength, it means ability. When we were ungodly, it means revolt. When we were sinners, it means always failing. Collect all those words, those three into one. It's our enemies. We were enemies. That's the true state of things. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. You know, that's what it says. And that's part of, see, that's why if you don't really have any grasp of those words, then when you look at mercies, you'll say, huh? But I got a flat tire. How could God love me? And you say, but if you understood, look, when you're without strength, in revolt, always failing, he reconciled you at his expense, you'd say, you wouldn't be as shook it. And I hope I'm not minimizing somebody's flat tire. But in a way, I guess I am minimizing the flat tire. All these things, and how about this one? What about his keeping power? Why are you still here? For some of you, there's no explanation that you're still here, but God is a great keeper. His keeping, that's part of his mercies. Now, why do we take time on that? Look at Romans 12. We're considering this morning worshiping God with a renewed mind. And the reason people don't worship God is with a renewed mind is because these things I just briefly went over with you in less 10 minutes, they don't even give 10 seconds to. And so they're not there. They're not in their mind, and they can't think about them, and they exert no leverage whatsoever in their daily lives. It's not there. But that's the only thing that's going to do the job. This is why it's there. He said, now this is the foundation. For all the stuff I'm going to tell you to do with reference to your family, your government, the weaker brother, the stronger brother, the church, the Great Commission, all that stuff. It's all resting on these, the mercies of God. And it can't be otherwise, us being the race that we are. So, would you turn back just for a moment to Romans 8 toward the end? And we desire, really, I think you'd agree, that really when we come to church, we're hoping that we would hear something about the mercies of God, and rightly so. You would say, you know, that really helps me. When I'm sure, when I have fresh assurance that God loves me, that God has a plan sufficient for me, that God has taken into account my failures, my weakness, my awkwardness, that He has taken all this to account, I like to be reminded that He's there, and that this hasn't taken Him by surprise, and that I'm going to not only not collapse under these things, I'm going to grow through them. And so we like to, and rightly hope in grace and mercy. That's our hope. And I want to just emphasize this afresh. You know, we're reading this book, and I can't urge you too strongly to come to Bible Fellowship Hour and read the Alcorn book, If God Be Good. For instance, look please at verse 35 of Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, he wants you to think about that. Because a lot of people say, I'll tell you what separates me from the love of Christ. The cancer. The car wreck. And the divorce. And the untimely death. And my job loss. So look at what he says. And this is important for you to embrace. And he says, for instance, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? Lots of the early Christians went down by the sword for being nothing else but kind, decent people. Now, did God cease to love them? No. God did not cease to love them. He loved them, and they knew it, and they said, you know, we'll do many things in the Roman Empire, but we're not worshiping Caesar, and we're not giving up our faith. And folks, that's what it's coming to. That's why I began with this. Our nation's changing. It just is, and it's changing in big chunks, and this needs to be clear to us. So we desire to feel that. And you could just, and look at that end, how Romans 8 ends. He says, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, he says that anticipating that the weather's going to be pretty difficult for Christian people. Are we that surprised? We know we're in the minority. If our worldview is right, we know we have a radically different set of values, don't we? Or maybe there's not that much difference. Maybe they're all just a little bit different, and we just have like little small differences, and we all should be able to smooth them over and get along. No, they're radical differences. And as we grow in grace and do our best to live peaceably with all men, it's not so much our fault, but they won't let us live peaceably with them. They're going to demand that in your church building, you have a bathroom for a person who's born one gender and another and all that nonsense. And they're going to drive this. They just are. Feel sorry for them. Let's turn back to Romans 12, and I just want to develop this point. Magnificent mercies exert a pleasant kind of pressure on God's children. As you ponder those mercies, hopefully you ponder them. You know, that's why I think it'd be good for you gentlemen to do the Psalm 103. That thing, that's just loaded with mercies, how God our Father feels about you. It's in there. Like as a father pitieth his children. I mean, it just tells you there how God feels about you. And it's right. It's accurate. And it's how he feels about his suffering children in these home churches. They're going to suffer for a little while. Okay, so now this. Look at, back up at Romans, and I want to ask you to back up one verse. And let's consider your worldview and the claim God has on you. And I just want to ask you this question. Do you understand that you exist for another person's glory? I want to tell you that again. I want to ask you that very important question. Do you understand that you exist for another person's glory? Look, please, at Romans 11:36. For of him, that's God. You know, you have a pump in you, a blood pump, if it's working like most of them. About 90,000 times it's going to beat today and same tomorrow. Somebody made it. For of him, he's the one who designed it. Eyeballs too, everything. Everything about your body. Every eyelashes, toenails, everything. That's where it came from. No Big Bang. No apes turning into human beings. Did not happen. Will not happen. So, back to the question, do you understand that you exist for another person's glory? Look at verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are, could you say it together? All things. And that includes you and that includes me. To whom be glory forever. So, do you exist? Do you understand that? Is that your worldview? That you exist for another person's glory. Now, let's, where the rubber meets the road, would you come now to the next verse? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice. So God wants your faith and your body in that order on a daily basis. That's what that passage says. Present him your bodies. The invisible God said, I know where I came from. And it wasn't a Big Bang. And it wasn't an ape. It was God. And I'm one of his creatures. And that's my creator. And not only my creator, but as we sung song number one, O worship the King, our maker, defender, redeemer, and what else? What's the last word in O worship the King? Our friend. Now, do you believe that? Does that shape your life? God wants your faith and your body on that order. And the fact is, this passage is really telling us. Look at the last two words there in Romans 12, 1. It talks about your reasonable service. And it means, you could say, your logical worship. That's really what service means there. It means your worship. In other words, what we do with our bodies on a daily basis is an expression of our worship to God. That's the point of Romans 12, 1. What we do with our bodies on a daily basis, not just Sunday, but on a daily basis, that is our worship. That's what this passage is saying. So, what we do with our bodies is a display of our heart and our mind. We can't really argue that we do many bad things with our bodies, but our hearts and minds are really in the right place. There is such a thing as ignorance of a new Christian who's like a little baby who just doesn't know anything, and just toddling around and leaving a trail of things behind him or her. We understand that, but there's no such thing as someone with a renewed mind, and any semblance of a renewed mind, who is doing terrible things, wrong things with their bodies, But could say, well, my heart's really in the right place. Oh, no. No, you should think of your body as a holy body. Notice that, would you? Look at verse 12 again, or chapter 12, verse 1. He says, here is the Creator. You know, he's talking to you about your walk as a Christian. It includes where you are now, your family that will be, if you have a family, and so on. And he said, this is the plan. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Notice that word there, holy. Do you think of your body as holy? This passage says you should think of your body that you live in, that God gave you, as holy. Holy means otherness, set apart, separate. In the Old Testament, there were holy bowls and holy utensils, spoons and forks and knives that they did things at the tabernacle with. They were holy. In other words, they were set apart. They weren't used. They never got these out for common meals, only for special certain occasions. They were the same size and shape in many cases of other bowls and other utensils, but these are set aside for special use in worship. They're not used for common meals. So from this vantage point, as you think of your body this morning as being holy, the question of clothing on our body arises. You know, that comes up, and rightly so, in Christian discussions of things. And we discuss what kind of clothing we put on our bodies. Well, this is the Lord's Day, so some of us say we do this with a suit and tie. And, you know, so we have different ways of putting things on our bodies for a reason. And in some people in their worship, that they say we dress differently on Sunday to distinguish the day and what we're doing. The Bible doesn't talk about suits, ties, sweatshirts, and jeans, and the Bible does not command us specifically about those things, especially relative to attending a church service or worship service. No, but none of those things are in the Bible, and there's considerable liberty on what's the right thing to do, and it probably wouldn't be the same for every person. And I wonder, as some of these churches, these persecuted house churches in Iran, I imagine there's some very holy people there and some very separated people, some people who really trust in God with their soul and their body on a daily basis, and it's costing them something. And probably those people dress quite ordinary. I don't think they mark it out and said, see, I got my clothes on to distinguish I'm a Christian on Sunday morning or whatever day they visited, they worship. So, but for us, I want to lay particular stress on our general activities more through the week on a daily basis, as I think that's really the emphasis here. But on the other hand, you know, what do we want to communicate about the person we're worshiping when we gather as a believer, as a group of believers? What is it that we want to communicate? Well, one reason we make a little difference is we just think that this is a special day and a special gathering, and so we dress a little different than if we're changing the oil on a car. So I don't want to take a long time on that one, but that is one way. That's one of the logic. That's part of the logic behind, you know, that we do things a little different on the way we dress on Sunday. That's not commanded, but there is, you know, a part of our bodies is set. We could say those people know where we're going. They said, we know where they're going. They just look at you, still in America, and they said, I'll tell you where they're going. They already know where you're going. And they wish you'd drive faster. That's out. Joy says, I drive too slow. My mind is going. I'm not paying attention. And drive faster. The people are piling up behind you. And maybe you're that way too. But in our culture, we distinguish that. We are what we wear, what we put on our bodies. There is, but how do you make good choices? How do you do that? Now, we've been looking some at Psalm 1 and the blessed man. And the blessed man God says, how blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He makes repeated refusals to their propositions, their way of life, their influence. That's a blessed man who repeatedly in this world makes repeated distinct refusals. So I come to the second thing. This is a difficult command to follow through on, this one about yielding ourselves, body and soul, to God, to live holy lives for another person, and frankly, for another age. This is difficult to follow through because we live in a fallen world, and we are naturally self-pleasers, not God-pleasers. Look, please, at verse 12. He's told you pretty much what to do at the awkward summary of verse 1, but look at verse 2. Here's a negative. And be not conformed to this world. Well, that's important. The world, our present age, the fallen culture that you and I live in, exerts a deliberate emphasis on you. Influence. With lots of emphasis on the body. I want to remind you of that. This, what we've been looking at in Romans 12, by the mercies of God, we present our bodies holy, separate, set apart, and with renewed minds. Now, that's what we're to do. And we are encouraged to do this based on His mercies. Okay, this is difficult because the present age exerts a deliberate emphasis on you to do the exact opposite with lots of emphasis on the body. And this passage, look at verse 12, says, stop being passively shaped by your age. When it says, be not conformed, it presupposes there's a pressure to conform you. And he says, stop being passive. Do not let your culture press you into its mold. That's what's being said. That's how we stand out. That's what they resent. That's what bothers them. You people, with your view of marriage, with your view of sex, with your view of entertainment, you bother us. And the reason it bothers them is because very often Christians have excellent views. Some Christians don't, and that's a tragedy. But Christians often have excellent views about this, and it bothers them. On the other hand, some of them said, you know, we are weary of this. This pagan, wretched, unnatural, self-pleasing culture is no paradise. It's miserable. And that's why we have to crank the music so loud. That's why we need so much drink to anesthetize our weary minds that are not happy and can't be happy and can't be content and joyful without this blaring music and all the drink. Those are indispensable for lots of our culture. Not surprising. Now, that for us, it comes in other words. By the way, some of the worst lethal enemies of Christian people are people who wouldn't be caught dead in a church without a suit and tie on Sunday morning. And these people, look here, are lethal enemies. I could say more about that later, but there's that side of the coin to flip too. It isn't just the profligates. It's also people who simply do not and will not allow God's children, if they can at all stop it, to enjoy the free, rich mercy and grace of God, which belongs to them. So you cannot submit to the age, accept the cultural influence, as acceptable and come out with the right answers, come out with the right choices. It's impossible. We were looking at worldviews this morning. If you remain passive about your culture, for popular media, for instance, the mood at the mall, for instance, you know, if you're just comfortable there, you're going to damage your mind. Look at verse 12. It talks about the renewing of your mind, and with a renewed mind, you can prove, you can test out, put to the test what God's will really is. So, prove. Notice that, look in verse 2, would you? That you may prove with a renewed mind, not like your culture, not like the one that's just everywhere around you, especially if if you're on the iPad a lot, if you're on Facebook a lot, I mean, there it's there. And it exerts an influence on your mind, doesn't it? The images do. Now, please notice, would you just briefly, I just won't take long on this, but notice verse 2, it talks about prove. Proving is something you do with your mind. It's the organ of your spiritual perception. That's what your mind is. And this passage tells you that you should test things. This word prove, it's the same word used in 1 Corinthians 11:30 where it says, let a man examine himself. It means let him prove himself. It means look at himself, like before I take communion. Okay, am I desirous to live a holy life that agrees with, you know, the cup? This is his blood. This represents his blood. This represents his broken body. It says, examine yourself. This is no light thing. So that's the same word there. You see that? Prove. And it's the same word that says in 1 John 4:1, try the spirits. It means prove. It means you don't just accept everything people say. You test it. Prove it. That's the idea. And Luke 12:56, Jesus said, why can't you discern the time? Why can't you understand it? That same word, discern. So there is a renewing of the mind that enables you to test things about the good and acceptable will of God. And some of these things we really need to look at carefully. Some have been, you know, well, just some have been raised up to think, you know, if you come to church without a coat and tie, you know, you're just not reverencing God. Well, of course that's not true. On the other hand, you know, would you just come to church in a tank top and tongs? You know, what, aren't you saying something? Doesn't that communicate something? You know, what kind of being are you worshiping? You come in a tank top and a pair of shorts and tongs, and I guess you could, you know, that just would not be. You need discernment. You need to think about those things. And I'm so glad that you do. Now, let's bring this to a conclusion. As we began this morning, we began in Exodus. Moses was in the Mount, holy transactions. And the Israelites were down below. And they couldn't see Moses. And they really didn't have much, if any, faith. So I want to just ask you this question. Did those Israelites forsake God altogether? Did they just say, there is no God? No, they said, these are gods. It was a worship service. They were worshiping. That's what it says. Well, what went wrong? Why was the worship so unacceptable? And it was unacceptable. There was 3,000 of them were put to death. So what was wrong? How do you count for that unacceptable worship? And here's how you account for it. They did what they were used to seeing be done in their culture. That's what they did. They said, this is what we're doing, what we're used to seeing be done in our culture. That's where we got our cue. That's where we got our lead. That's where we got our whole taste for this, the whole orientation. We came up with this worship because this is what we've seen. This is what was done in our culture in Egypt. This is how we do it. And so they adopted it. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seems right to a man, but the end are the ways of death. That's why we need renewed minds. So I want to conclude with you this question. Appreciate your patient attention this morning of this unusual arrangement of our service. What plan do you have to renew your mind? You understand you live in a culture that exerts pressure. It just does. You can't be unaware of that. So I want to ask you this. Well, young fellows, if you're going to be married, this is your responsibility. Are you prepared to lead your wife and family in mind renewal? How do you plan to do it? It says the renewing of your mind. Well, I can... You're doing it this morning. This is how you do it. This is one way you do it. You say, well, we're going to go where the Bible is taught and preached and in some detail and where it matters. That's an excellent thing. Okay? But of course, there's other things. Of course, all of us who are fathers, we have to ask ourselves, are we leading our family in mind renewal, or are we just being passive? You know, you really don't have to do that much to ruin your family. You could just be passive, and the culture will do the rest. Yes, it will. It'll do the rest. Well, let me just encourage you this morning. I want to just, this won't surprise you too much, but... I want to, Joy has been at the thrift stores again. They went thrift store shopping. And here's one. This Joy bought this yesterday for $3. J.I. Packer, who's usually helpful, got a few, he believes that regeneration precedes faith. I reject that completely. But he's often very helpful, never beyond hope. And Joy got that one. And she'll give it to you for a dollar. And here's one, Getting Closer to God by Erwin Lutzer. Here includes questions for a group study. Now, that one might be a good one. And this one, she bought that one for a dollar. You could have it. No profit. Here's one, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Well, that's everything. You know, that would be a good one. Here is one. We have a bunch of these. And... Fathers and Sons. Levi and I reading this. We're up to chapter 17. Stand Fast in the Way of Truth. Now, that's a good one for mind renewal. It's a very good one. And for those I mentioned, you know, this one would cure you from the suits and ties. This guy was a writer, Life, Walk, and Triumph of Faith before the American Revolution. He had none of these contemporary peripherals, names or anything, but the root of a gracious walk. This is a good one. You need to renew your mind. Well, lots of you, I realize, are younger, and some of you, man, just don't have time, and really, frankly, maybe not enjoy reading it. But I want to urge you to listen to things. Listen to things. Be in good friendships. And I want to ask you to do this this morning. Look back in Romans 12. We often make this presenting of ourselves to God something daring or risky. You know, you're going to give your whole life to God, body and soul, everything. And we talk about that sometimes, like this is this really daring and risky things. But I want to conclude this morning where we began in Romans, and I want to introduce the hymn that we conclude with. You know, what is your hope to finish well? Well, it's the mercy of God, starting with you before you're even born, truth be told. You know, that comes into it. And we're going to sing for our concluding song, and I want to ask you to turn to Romans 1. I'll read one verse, and then we'll sing. Our concluding hymn this morning is a wonderful hymn. It's 492 if you want to look at it. I think it's right, 492. Jesus loves even me. So I want to ask you one of the most important questions anyone can ask you. Do you really believe God loves you? Now I want you to think about that. Do you? I do. I'm amazed more and more each day, but I believe that. And I look at Romans 1:7. Now, what are those people like at Rome? You really think their flesh was any better than yours? You think their neighbors were better than yours? You think their lives were so much easier or harder than yours? So I just want to read you this verse. And just ask you, this, he just said, this is your reasonable service. This should be like a no-brainer. This isn't some daring, risky thing. This should be the exact logical thing. So look at verse 7. To all that be at Rome, could you say it together? Beloved of God. One more time. To all that be at Rome, beloved of God. Now, if you believe that, said, God, my Father, at all this cost to him, has bought these things now. Now, what should I do with my life? Let's bow for prayer, shall we? Would you just, those of you who know the Lord, God your Father and Jesus Christ, your elder brother, your mediator, shepherd, priest, prophet, and king, would you just renew your commitment to him and say, Lord, it all belongs to you. My body belongs to you. And my life belongs to you, the whole thing. And I believe in your great mercy to me. I'm not afraid to suffer if you're with me in it. We're going to suffer. It's not an if, it's a when. So, Lord God, we come unto you this day. We ask that we might worship you better and better with renewed minds. And would you just help each of us to take away from this that you really love us? In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll sing. We'll conclude here.